From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series devoted to the life and ministry of one of the greatest figures in the history of the Christian Church, the Apostle Paul. The Bible recounts the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. In the course of those verses, there are certain statements about Saul that demonstrate clearly that he had been truly born again. What was true of Saul of Tarsus is also true of every person who comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a day when many people are professing that they are saved, it is imperative to recognize the marks of true conversion and not to rest on the assurances of some other person. As he lay blinded by the sudden appearance of the risen Christ on the Damascus road, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Following Christ's revelation of himself, Saul replied, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The first mark of one who has been saved is the recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the opening portion of a message entitled, Evidences of True Conversion. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Refreshing Sleep. The text is Proverbs 3 and verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Is our listener likely to be confined for a while to the bed by sickness? Let him go upstairs without distress, with this promise upon his heart, When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. When we go to bed at night, let this word smooth our pillow. We cannot guard ourselves in sleep, but the Lord will keep us through the night. Those who lie down under the protection of the Lord are as secure as kings and queens in their palaces, and a great deal more so. If with our lying down there is a laying down of all cares and ambitions, we shall get refreshment out of our beds, such as the anxious and covetous never find in theirs. Ill dreams shall be banished, and even if they come, we shall wipe out the impression of them, knowing that they are only dreams. If we sleep thus, we shall do well. How sweetly Peter slept, even when the angel's light did not wake him, and he needed a hard jog in the side to wake him up. And yet he was sentenced to die on the morrow. Thus have martyrs slept before their burning. So he giveth his beloved sleep. To have sweet sleep, we must have sweet lives, sweet tempers, sweet meditations, and sweet love. Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study today.
Sudden conversion of Saul of Tarsus caused a sensation. It turned the entire religious world upside down, throwing both friend and foe into consternation. It would appear when you read Acts 9 that nobody really believed it had happened. Take the case of Ananias. If you want to see how difficult it was for anybody to take in that this conversion was genuine, you only need to consider how Ananias responded to a command of God to go, lay his hands upon Saul, and recover his sight. That was a very plain command. Ananias was in no doubt that the speaker was the Lord Jesus. He was in no doubt this was a divine commission. And yet, Ananias started to argue with the Lord. as if somehow or other the Lord had missed understanding just how antagonistic to the gospel Saul of Tarsus had been. And so he said, Lord, I have heard of many. Now, I don't want to preach on Ananias tonight, but I will stop and say something, by the way, off the cuff. There are certain people get scared when I do that, for they think, here we go again. This is the first of another series of messages. Maybe. The Lord spoke to Ananias, and he made it very clear and plain what he wanted him to do. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard of many. Very often God's people are hindered doing what they ought to do, because when they know the will of God, the Scripture speaks plainly and clearly to them, they are tuned in to the voice of the many. They're hearing all the testimonies of those other voices. They're listening to the input from here and there and yonder. And the voice of the many is drowning out for far too many Christians the clear voice of God. It is always wise for God's people, when they know the will of God, when they know the voice of God, when they understand the Scriptures of God, to let the voices of the many go, to let them go unheeded. Deafen your ear to the many, but never let the voice of many keep you from hearing and obeying the voice of God. I've heard of many. The Lord told Ananias, go your way. You've got your instructions. Go your way and heal Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was far from being alone in this attitude to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. A little later, the Jerusalem church found it very difficult to credit that their fiercest enemy had suddenly become a brother in the Lord. And had it not been for Barnabas, I don't think Saul of Tarsus would have gained any entrance at all into the church at Jerusalem. Now, all this was very understandable. You've got to put yourself in the position of those people. You would imagine, if you were there, with hindsight, and the Scriptures already written, and Paul's ministry already history, you would imagine, well, sure, I would have seen this as a great answer to prayer and a glorious movement of the grace of God. But you wouldn't. You and I would have been just the same as all the rest. We'd have thought, this was a spy, this was a hypocrite, this was a liar, this was somebody coming in to catch us out in their words, another ruse of the devil to sell the church out to persecution and trouble. As I say, it's all very understandable, but it must have been very, very frustrating for Saul of Tarsus himself. However, with hindsight, we can thank God for all that unbelief. We can thank God that it was in His wisdom that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus met with such incredulity. Because of that, we have before us here a very clear statement of the evidences of the genuineness of this man's conversion experience. And tonight I want us to examine that record of the immediate results of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I want us to note the evidences of true conversion. Now, I did what a preacher is supposed to do every time he prepares to preach. I have to confess to you that most preachers never bother their head doing it, and if they did, it would change their ministry. But very consciously, as I thought of this, I asked the question, why would you preach this message? And when it's all said and done, what does it set out to accomplish? What is the purpose of it all? I say that's a heart-searching question for a preacher. He's supposed to do it every single message. There's supposed to be an exact purpose for every message. By that standard, I think most of the sermons preached would never get out of the study. Well, maybe that's a little optimistic. Most of them never saw the study to start with. But they wouldn't make it to the pulpit. I also have to tell you that many times the preacher's purpose is completely overridden by the greater purpose of the Lord. And he establishes a purpose that the preacher could never foresee. And I'm always happy for him to do so. But as I ask that question about this particular passage of Scripture, I realize that there are a couple of things that really must be addressed. First of all, there is the awful dread reality of false conversion experience. Across America, there are millions of people in church. And I fear that their profession of conversion is false. One purpose then of studying this is to let the light of God shine upon our own hearts and weed out the true from the false, so that not one person would sit here and then go out to meet God protecting their conscience behind a false confession of faith. But there's another purpose, and that is directed to those who are genuinely the Lord, but yet who very often find themselves struggling with doubt, attacked by the devil. And as we study the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we will get a clear view of the evidence of the work of God, so that when we look at that and then see the very same work in our own lives, we can rejoice not only that God saved Saul of Tarsus, but we can rejoice that He has done the very same thing in our own hearts and lives. So with these things in mind, let us look at this passage of Scripture and consider the evidences of true conversion. The very first one is in verse 6, where, trembling and astonished, Saul cried to the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Picture the scene. He had just a moment or two before been riding proudly toward Damascus. He had a heart filled with a purpose that was anti-Christian. There was no name that he wished more to obliterate from the earth than the name of Jesus of Nazareth. However much his conscience had been stirred, Saul of Tarsus had persuaded himself that Jesus of Nazareth was an impostor. His followers were followers of a false Christ. The whole gospel story of his death and resurrection was a figment of the imagination, a mere fabrication of designing men. Now, immediately smitten to the ground by a glory that outshines the hot midday sun, Saul of Tarsus hears the voice from heaven, "I am Jesus." And in that moment, everything changed for Saul of Tarsus. Never again could he dismiss Jesus Christ. Never again could he think for a moment that Christ was an impostor. Never again could he think that he had died and been buried and that his bones were rotting in some soil now he knew Jesus Christ is Lord. He knew it. But knowing it is one thing. Receiving it, confessing it, rejoicing in it, embracing it, and living by it is quite another. There in the dust of the Damascus Road, Saul cast aside his pride, cast aside his prejudice, cast aside all his own ambition. He had many, for Saul was aiming to go to the top. He had a plan for his life. He intended to pursue it. But there in the dust of the Damascus Road, he laid it all aside. And the very first mark of true conversion was evident. The confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What did it mean when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It meant that he believed the gospel. He believed what it taught concerning the person of Christ. He believed that he had died and risen again from the dead, that he was Lord of all, ascended and glorified. When he said, Lord, it was more than mere cant. It was more than mere religious expression. It was the opening up of his heart. Because he said, what wilt thou have me to do? The mark of true conversion is that when a soul comes to Jesus Christ, he's not coming to strike a bargain. He's not coming to deal with an equal. He is not coming to hold on to as much as he possibly can of the old life. He is not coming to get forgiveness of sin and an entrance into heaven while he continues to recognize and follow sin and Satan as his master. No, he comes, and before the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, he owns him, confesses him to have absolute right to obedience. Even recognizing that he cannot be saved by his own obedience, yet trusting Christ as his Savior, he confesses him as his Lord. Though he doesn't know all that's involved, he is honestly saying, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you command, I yield.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.